If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, please. John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for your blessings. We look forward to hearing this message. We ask God, walk in this church today. Walk in this preaching service. Walk in our pastor. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
There's no official directory of all the congregations and churches in the United States. But the Hartford Institute estimates that there are about 350,000 religious congregations throughout the U.S. Of those churches, there are about 1,210 churches that are defined as megachurch. A megachurch is a church that has a congregation of over 2,000 people or more. The average megachurch attendance is about 3,500 people. However, the average size of a congregation in the United States is about 75 people. While churches vary in quantity, they equally vary in quality. The quality of a church often depends upon its the quantity of a church often depends upon its ministries. Such is the case with many mega churches. They draw people primarily because what they offer. Now listen to the description of one mega church that I read. It said, the campus of a full-blown megachurch might include a bank, a pharmacy, its own Wi-Fi network, tennis courts, rock climbing walls, martial art classes, restaurants, gourmet coffee bars. A person might head to their megachurch for an AA meeting, job training, singles group, or classes on auto repair. Some megachurches actually have McDonald's franchises. Whereas the quantity of a church often depends upon its ministry, the quality of a church always depends upon its members. A complacent church members will make their church complacent. Indifferent church members make indifferent churches. Cold church members make cold churches. Lifeless church members make lifeless churches. Spiritually dead church members make spiritually dead churches. On the other hand, a great church member makes a great church. A few weeks back, I started a series of message on great churches. Great church members make great churches. I want our church to be great. I believe we're a good church. I believe we've done a lot of the right things for a long time. But each of us has to determine that we're going to be great. I shared with you a few weeks ago one of the quotes that I like best that's been made by an American president, and in 2023, we need a heavy dose of this. John F. Kennedy said in his inaugural address on January 20th, 1961, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. When it comes to churches, most members are asking what their church can do for them when they ought to be asking, what can I do for my church? Members are often upset at their church because they perceive something that should be done for them hasn't been done for them, when it ought to be the other way around. each of us ought to be pouring our service to the Lord through our local church. If you want to have a great church, let me suggest that you be a great church member. If every single one of us are determined, I'm not going to be satisfied with just being so-so for the Lord. Folks, that's what makes a great church. Great churches are worshiping churches. However, a great church is a worshiping church because the church members are worshiping members. The piano and organ are not going to worship. The chairs and walls and pews are not going to worship. The lights, sound, visual are not going to worship. The truth is that these things are inanimate objects and they don't give worship. They're tools. If a church is to be a worshiping church, it needs worshiping members. Our Lord spoke to a woman at Jacob's well, and he said this, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." I want us to think about that today. I want us to think about how to be great worshiping church members. Three thoughts this morning. The priority of worship. Jesus said to the woman that the Father is seeking individuals that will be willing to worship him. Church members coming to church with their focus on worshiping our God. Whatever God asks for is to be given. Whatever he wants is to be honored. Whatever he seeks is to be provided. He's God, and therefore he's seeking worshipers. Worship should be a priority in our church. There are three reasons why worship should be a priority in our church. First of all, God demands worship. Listen what he says in Psalm 29:2. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness." Also in Psalm 95:6, the Bible says, "Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Neither of these are suggestions or recommendations. They're commands. They're commands. God has commanded us to worship him. God has the right to demand and command our worship. He is our creator. We're here today because he gave us life and breath. He has every right to command us to worship him. Worship is an act of obedience. The lack of worship, therefore, is disobedience. It's so easy to come to church and have our minds on everything else. Problems, health issues, disappointments, things that are happening. And if we're not careful, we walk out that door never having worshiped. Number two, he not only demands it, but he deserves it. God deserves our worship. As creator, God demands our worship. As redeemer, he deserves our worship. The psalmist said in Psalm 138:2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God deserves our worship. The word worship is a short and firm form of an old English word that literally means worth-ship. Worth-ship. A church that worships understands the worth of our God. Real worship comes from a grateful heart. Our hearts are filled with gratitude because God reached down one day and saved our poor, sin-sick souls, our hell-deserving souls, and we're going to heaven when our life is over here or when the Lord comes back, and we don't deserve it. It was a gift of grace. Amen, Pastor. That was good preaching. I'm so thankful that God saved me. And he is worthy of my worship. And then lastly, God desires our worship. Did you see what Jesus said to the woman? He said, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." Now, this blows my little pea brain. You said, "I didn't think it was that big, Pastor." Well, it is. God longs for people to worship Him. Our attitude ought to be anything that God desires is a priority in my life. Worship then needs to be a priority. A.W. Tozer, the Chicago pastor, said this, God wants us to worship Him. He doesn't need us, for He couldn't be a self-sufficient God and need anything or anybody, but He wants us. When Adam sinned, it was not he who cried, God, where art thou? It was God who cried, Adam, where art thou? God desires our worship. I think I can be safe and say, even though God deserves our worship, a majority of people do not worship when they come to church. R.B. Kuyper wrote this, quote, by and large, people do not go to church to learn about God and His infallible word, but rather to be tranquilized. And that the glory of God is both the beginning and the end of common worship does not seem to occur to them. End of quote. The church is a place where Christians come together to hear God speak to their heart. Folks, I can preach this Bible. I can give you the verses. But unless your ears are open, unless our hearts are tender, no worship will take place. The priority is simply this. God demands our worship. We are His creation. God deserves our worship. He is our Redeemer. We're going to heaven only because of Him. But the thing that blows my mind, God desires our worship. There's a second thing here that I want you to see beyond the priority of worship. I want you to notice the person of worship. When Jesus spoke of the Father, He was telling us the object of our worship is our Heavenly Father. Some think that coming to church is worship. Just coming to church and sitting in a service like this is not worship. I know we often speak of our services as worship services. But just because we call them something doesn't mean we actually participate in worship. Worship is not about church, it's about God. Worship is not about what we get out of the service. Worship is about what God gets out of the service. And that's what's important. I know in this user-friendly age that we live in, that seems so foreign to our way of thinking, but that's what the Bible teaches. When we understand that real worship is, we understand that worship is about a person, about our Heavenly Father. Now let me explain what it means to worship. Number one, or A, notice the heart is focused upon God. Now, I want to give you a couple definitions of worship, and I want to quote a man that I never had the opportunity to meet, but I heard on some preaching tapes a man who knew him intimately, and I became familiar with his books. His name was A.P. Gibbs, Alfred P. Gibbs. He was a Plymouth Brethren. He wrote a book on preaching that has helped me tremendously. You say, well, you need to reread it again, Pastor. I will. But one of his greatest books is entitled this, Worship, Man's Highest Occupation. He wrote, broadly speaking, prayer is the occupation of the soul with its needs. Praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings. And worship is the occupation of the soul with God Himself. Notice very carefully what he said about worship. It is the occupation of the soul with God Himself. Now I know most of you have lived busy, hectic days this past week. Some of you have loved ones that are sick, and others are going through difficult times in your job or maybe in your family. But folks, when we come together, it's about us putting aside everything in our lives and looking at God and praising Him. Gibbs continued on this line and he said this, prayer and praise may be mingled with worship and included in the general thought, but properly speaking, each in itself does not constitute worship. Lord, save my soul is prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul is praise. Thank you, Lord, for what you are. That is worship. Another has said, worship is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or even its blessings, but with God himself. Tim Keller wrote, quote, worship is pulling our affections off our idols and putting them on God. Worship is seeing what God is worth and giving him what he is worth. We worship when we come to church and our heart and minds are totally focused upon God. That's when we worship. You and I are not worshiping when we look at our watch and we're anxious to get out of the service. You and I are not worshiping when our mind is on what we're going to do this afternoon or what we didn't get done this past week. If your mind is on anything other than God this morning, you are not and cannot worship. Worship is when our hearts are focused upon God. And then B, not only is the heart focused upon God, but notice the heart is full of God. The heart is full of God. Worship is the overflowing of a heart that is full of thoughts about God. Once again, A.P. Gibbs said this, quote, it is not something which has to be laboriously pumped up, but that which springs up and overflows from the heart filled with a sense of the greatness and goodness of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 45:1, my heart is inditing a good manner. That Hebrew word inditing means a bubbling, a boiling. As the psalmist meditated on God, his heart began to boil. It began to bubble. Oh man, would to God that we would be able to put everything aside for just a short period of time and indict a good manner. When Nathan was sent by God to tell David that the throne of the kingdom was his, listen to what David said in 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 through 22. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of the servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard. David said, you're making me king, and one of my descendants will sit upon your throne forever. Lord, I don't deserve this. Lord, this is you. You're doing it. His heart got warmer and warmer and he burst out declaring, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee. You see, his heart was focused on God and then almost immediately it was filled with God. Boy, we sing wonderful songs. But sometimes I wonder if we hear and think about what we're singing. And we hear Bible messages and Bible lessons, but unless our hearts put aside the cares, the trials, the blessings of life for just a minute and focus on God and who He is, folks, we're not worshiping. And He's worthy of every last drop of worship we can give Him. We have a Heavenly Father who's good and gracious and glorious. Jesus called him our Father. The Bible calls him Holy Father in John 17:16. He's called Righteous Father in John 17:35. He's called the Father of Glory in Ephesians 1:7. He's called the Father of Lights in James 1:17. He's called the Father of Mercies in 2 Corinthians 1:3. He's called the Father of All in Ephesians 4:6. And he's called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1:3. And he's our Heavenly Father. And everything you and I see, the next time you go through the canyon and you look up at the majestic walls of that canyon, why don't you look up and say, Father, you sure do good work. You realize who He is and what He does and how He cares about us. Well, I wish I had a couple more hours. Number three, I want you to notice the power of worship. I've already referred to A.P. Gibbs in his book on worship, but let me refer to him one more time. In his final chapter in the book, he speaks of the results of worship. He states there are four results of worship. Think about these things with me this morning. Number one, God shall be glorified. That's a good thing. Number two, the believer will be blessed. I have to tell you this. You know when I've been blessed the most is when I've let God be God in my life. And I realize who He is and what He does, and it's perfect and it's right, even if I don't understand it. So God will be glorified, the believer will be blessed, the assembly will be edified, and the unsaved will be reached. There's something powerful about worship. Real, old-fashioned worship. There's something unique going on in our country this week. There's a school back in Kentucky known as Asbury University. It's not a Baptist school. Francis Asbury was a Methodist bishop. It's named after him. But it's a group of Bible-believing Methodist people. They don't believe all the exactly same way we do. But over the last 10 days, revival has broken out on that campus. They don't need preaching because God's people are humbling themselves from God and praising Him. And it's real. It's not stage. Matter of fact, the other night I saw on Tucker Carlson, Tucker wanted to send a crew, and they said, please don't send your crew. This is not political. This is about God. Oh, we need a little dose of that, folks, in our lives. We need to worship God for who He is. Let's look at what happens and the power of what worship can do. Number one, the purifying power of worship. I've been in this thing preaching the Word of God and pastoring churches since I was 19 years old. I'm now 65, and I've been pastoring since I was 23 in some form. I've seen people get disgruntled, angry, upset over just about anything that you can imagine and a few things that you would never imagine. On the other hand, I've seen what worship can do in a person's life. It's amazing how the things that once bothered us become so trivial and unimportant when God becomes real to us. We need Him. We need Him. He desires our worship. He doesn't have to have it, but we need to give it. You see, worship can take people who are disgruntled and angry and upset over a multitude of things and change them. God becomes important, and we begin to look at our problems through God instead of God through our problems, and there is a difference. There's a real difference. And as we see Him, we see how petty the things are that upset us. How we feel and how we act and how we react. When we worship, really worship, these things no longer become an issue with us. Worship is like the soul getting a good bath. It washes out of the heart trash and filth and fills it with the greatness and glory of God. And when our hearts are filled with God, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Worship will also cleanse the soul of worry and doubt and fear and anxiety. And when we see God as He is God, you know. And He is able to do all things. God will take care of us. Faith and trust become the norm. His greatness and His faithfulness will become the anchor of our lives. Worship purifies the soul of all the troubles. But secondly, it does something else. The sanctifying power. When you worship, really worship, it'll leave you with a love for God where you're willing to do anything for Him. I love the story of Isaiah. I'm reading through Isaiah right now, and I have to confess, Isaiah says a lot of strange things. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, he's looking around him, and it's a chapter of woe. He pronounces woe on everybody. They're doing this. Woe on them. Woe on them. Woe on them. Woe on them. And then in chapter 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a good king. He was a relative of Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the whole tenor of Isaiah's life changes. Instead of saying woe to everybody else, he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel takes a coal off the altar and puts it on his lips and says, God's cleansed you, Isaiah. The Lord said, who can we send? Well, you know what worship did? It set old Isaiah apart. He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. That's what real worship does, folks. It prepares us for service. So much is worked up today. We need some old-fashioned worship to humble us to the point that says, Lord, if you need somebody to take out the trash, I'm your boy. Here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you need me to talk to the neighbor, Lord, just go with me. I'll go talk with him. Whatever needs to be done, I'm here. There's a sanctifying power when we worship. Oh, we need to see the Lord high and lifted up today, folks. Many of you are carrying burdens, and the answer is not to stay home and get extra rest. The answer is to come to church, and together we see the Lord high and lifted up, and our lives are changed. Amen. And we say, here am I. Lord, if you got a task, I'll do it. And thirdly, not only the purifying and sanctifying power, but notice lastly, the edifying power. I'll just say a word about the results of worship, for it lays the foundation about what I'm going to speak on next week. Great church members are not only worshiping church members, great church members are growing church members. Edify means to be built up, to grow. Spiritual immaturity is a sign that we're not worshiping like we ought to do. Each time we really worship, each time we get alone with God, we're edified. Our walk with the Lord is deepened. Our faith in Christ, it grows. We become strong and mature Christians. And as we grow in the Lord, we see things entirely different. There's a new joy and blessing that becomes ours. And when you give God worship, you always get more back than you give. I remember when I first learned to worship, felt like I was giving it to God in a teaspoon and He was giving it back in a scoop shovel. Oh, the joy that just overfills our hearts when we just really see Him for who He is and what He wants to do in our life and through us and through our church. Folks, I hope that when you come to church, it's not, what's that crazy preacher going to say? It's the fact that, you know what? For just a short period of time, we get to put everything aside and we get to think about our God. We get to sing His praises. We get to lift our hearts up and acknowledge Him for who He is. And we get to revel in His worth and the fact that He cares about us. What's a great church member? A great church member knows how to worship. Knows how to put God in the right place in his life. The greatness of a church is dependent upon the greatness of the church members. We need to determine this year in 2023, when we come into this place, we enter to worship and we exit to serve. And we really do worship. I want to close with a story. There was a man in a rather large Christian Bible preaching church in the city, and he's a pastor there, and he was sitting in his study, and one day there was a knock on the door, and a man asked the pastor, he said, I'm on a construction job just down the block, and he said, would it be okay if during my lunch break I would just come in here and just have some time with God during the week? And the pastor said, well, of course. And so each day, the man who had introduced himself as Johnny came to the church. He had spent about 30 minutes in the sanctuary, and then he'd go back to work. Well, one day the pastor got curious. You know, pastors get curious. And so he slipped in the church and wanted to see what this construction worker was doing. And as he watched from a place of hiding, he saw the construction worker was on his knees in the altar, and both hands were lifted in the air. His hard hat was lying next to him, and he heard the man talking to the Lord. The man said, "Jesus, this is Johnny. I didn't come to ask for anything today. I just wanted to tell you that I love you. I know I'm not very smart. I can't read and write very well, but you love me and you saved me anyway. And Jesus, I love you. I praise you for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I haven't got long and I have to get back to work, but I wanted to let you know that I still love you today as much as I did yesterday." He got up and wiped the tears from his eyes and slipped out the side door of the sanctuary. And the pastor was stunned. Folks, we need some Johnnies today. Some people, when you come to church, it's not about what you're wearing or what you're going to do this afternoon. This time is God's time. And we worship Him. Great churches are built with great church members that know how to worship. Our country needs that today. Our church needs to be a worshiping church. Pastor Caleb, if you would come. This morning, we're going to sing "I Surrender All." But I want you to think about this. Number one, great church members. Oh, we went too far. Great church members are worshiping church members. Are you a worshiper? A lot of people like to see somebody else worship. They get excited. God wants each of us to worship. Did any worship take place here today? I can't see it. You can't see it. We don't know what's going on in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there in the pew, your heart could be rising toward heaven and praising Him for who He is. Let's stand together. We're going to sing "I Surrender All." If God's spoken to your heart, and you're going to determine that He gets the worship that He's worthy of, why don't you come and seal that decision this morning in an old-fashioned altar. "I Surrender."
Let's sing this out. "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. Oh, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender."
Get today, but what did God get today? Was it a sweet smelling savor that came up in His presence and He said, "You know, my people love me. They understand how much I love them." Let's sing one more stanza. If God spoke to your heart, just worship Him. You know, I used to hate as a teenage boy when God would speak to my heart. I hated my tears. I was afraid my buddies would give me a hard time after church. But you know, one of the most sweet things that can happen to you is when God speaks to your heart and you know it's God and you honor Him. Let's worship Him, church.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
I hope you enjoy this series of message. I've got to tell you, it's been uncomfortable in the study. I've asked myself several times today, what's God got from me today? What did He get from me? You know, He deserves so much. And folks, heaven's going to be about praising Him. Don't miss this opportunity to learn how to do it and do it right. Worshiping Him. That's what heaven's going to be like. Let's make sure we're a worshiping church. Let's make sure that we put aside petty problems and slights when we come together and we just focus on Him. God will do something amazing if we do. Brother Robert Onbaugh, would you ask the Lord to dismiss us today?
Bless in the hours to come. Bring us back tonight in Jesus' name.